Psalm number 37. If you want a title for tonight, I'm going to talk about the life of commitment, but not really. And tonight we're going to focus on just one phrase from 37:5. But if you will, I'm going to read 37:1-6. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Please go ahead and be seated. Commit thy way unto the Lord. So what does it mean to commit my way? Just what kind of commitment does God want from me? We're going to start by briefly defining the word commit. To commit is to entrust. To commit something is to place it in the hands of another, the power of another, the care of another. To commit requires trust. Very literally, it means to thrust two things together in a permanent bond. Thus, commit thy way unto the Lord means to entrust God with our ways, to place our actions, our attitudes, our lives, and ourselves in his hands, in his care, in his power, and as a man committed to prison, secured under his authority permanently. As it is a matter of trust, how much of a commitment does God want from me? The answer is absolute, complete, unwavering. The life of commitment. Now tonight, I want to look at three commitments I see in the life of one man. A life of commitment. And maybe compare it to the life that I've committed to God. But not really. A few years ago, two men were born into a wealthy family. The brothers grew up side by side and somewhat spoiled. The family's wealth came from the stock market and trading, and they, being at least third generation, learned some of the family trade, though neither would have had to work a day in their lives. Now, in this family, as in many others, the family's business, authority, bulk of the wealth, all was handed down to the oldest son. It didn't help in this particular family, the oldest son, though not much of a thinker, was heavily favored by the businessman of a father. Over the years, petty jealousies and no small amount of greed festered in the heart and mind of the younger man. Being a little more intelligent than his older brother, if not more of a conniving person, he, with some help, found a way to steal his older brother's identity and inheritance right out from under the older's nose. As I said, the family was wealthy, and the younger man could have lived quite comfortably on even 10% of the family fortune. But jealousy and greed demanded all, and all's what he went after. He even managed to pull it off, but it enraged his brother so much that the younger, fearing for his own life, had to abandon everything and run from his house, his city, and even the country. As I said, this story happened a few years ago. Maybe it was more like a few thousand years. If you turn with me to Genesis 28, we're going to catch up with a man, Jacob, on the run. Genesis 28. And I'm going to start reading in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended, descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will keep me, or if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Here in this story, we find Jacob's first real run-in with God. Notice how strong the presence of God is at their first encounter. In my opinion, and mine only, a lot of us would have gotten saved a lot sooner had we felt the presence of God in our lives as powerful as Jacob got here. Do you notice also the vast promises of blessing that God made to Jacob, totally unearned, requiring nothing from Jacob in return, based solely on the premise that God is God and he will do these things because he said he would. Now, Jacob reacts in what looks outwardly to be a great sign of commitment to God. The anointed pillar and altar and the vow to God. But taking a closer look at the first commitment of Jacob, we'll start off with his vow in verse 20. He starts it with the word if. If can be a rotten word sometimes. If leaves it open for me to decide if the situation meets up to my standard. If God will be with me, well, who decides if God has or hasn't? What determines if God has or hasn't? Was it how he felt that day? Is something he didn't like happen to him that day? Is it based on a yearly average where you weigh and balance everything you can remember in 12 months and say, yeah, I feel God was with me this year? If he will keep me in the way that I go. But then what if Jacob was going a different way than God wanted him to? After all, he was running from his sin at this time. If he will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, what if God wants to supply us with manna in from heaven and all we want is red lobster? Is life a book of accounts where you decide on a whim what to put in the curse column, what to put in the bless column? And when you total up the columns, you determine, okay, God deserves my commitment today because he gave me 10 more good things than bad things this last week. Looking at Jacob's last statement in verse 21, he says basically, if God will bring me back into my father's house in peace, then I'll let him hang around and he can be my God. Well, first off, he'd already messed up the father's house in peace thing. Remember, he was a conniving cheat and a swindler. whose own brother was out to kill him. So he said, God can be my God if he'll clean up the mess I made and somehow get me off scot-free from the punishment I deserve. It's the closest thing I've seen to salvation in this man's life. God, take care of my sin. It's a mess, and I don't want to have to pay for it. Second, because of the contract he's soon going to make with Laban, Jacob makes it impossible for God to bring him back to his father's house for 20 years. But until God brings him back in peace, Jacob doesn't have to fill his half and have God be his God. Finally, here's Jacob's inability to recognize God as God. There's no if he fills my wish list, then I'll let him hang around. God is God, not some galactic Santa Claus. In a classic 1947 film called Miracle on 34th Street, a young boy named Tommy is put up on a courtroom stand. Under oath, he's asked the question, "Do you believe in Santa Claus?" And he says, "Sure I do. He gave me a brand new flexible flyer sled last year." His testimony was, "I believe because I got something I wanted." And the truth is that most children that are raised believing in Santa Claus lose their faith and stop believing that year that they don't get something they really wanted. Is God our God or our slave, our servant, our Santa Claus? Is he only God if I get? This is the entire premise of the early chapters in the book of Job. Satan says to God, "Job's only committed to you because he gets what he wants. But if you stop giving him everything, maybe if he gets a taste of two or three things he doesn't like, he'll toss you aside in a second." If you read the story, Job withstands Satan's temptation pretty well. But why was Satan so sure? He was sure because he'd seen 10,000 men before dump God in a second when things didn't go their way. And he's probably seen 100 million do the same since. Will your commitment to God last through the evils like Job's did? If a flood hits Council Bluffs, Omaha, will your commitments to God be washed away? Do you only trust God when it gets you what you want? Who am I to know the mind or the plans of God, to second guess him, to say, "I'm committing myself to his care, but only if I can see that things are going my way"? Yet Jacob was going to live a committed life, but not really. And I think that's exactly how he lived the next 20 years of his life. Not really committed. Not entrusting to God, not in God's care, not in God's power, not under God's authority. And I've been there. If you were to read Genesis 29 and 30, you would see a clear picture of just how much God blessed Jacob. While Jacob sat back and patted himself on the back for his own accomplishments, he credited himself with, while he blamed God for everything that wasn't perfect in his view. God supplied him with a home, a job in the stock market, sheep, goats, cows, a family, great wealth. But I want to take a look quickly at a brief glimpse of Jacob's dedication to God. Genesis 30:1-2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb?" God's held off giving Rachel her son, Joseph. And when she grieves over not having children yet, Jacob's immediate reply is, "Hey, it's God that's to blame, not me. It's God's fault." And was it God's fault or God's failing? They didn't know that the child they were waiting on, Joseph, was going to be a picture of Christ to billions of people thousands of years later. In the jealousy and the hatred of those that called him brother, in his betrayal, in his being sold, in his being thought to be dead. And then he rises up again with the power to save the starving world with bread. There's so many pictures in Joseph's life of what God would do for us. They didn't know the child they were waiting on, Joseph, was going to teach a billion people thousands of years later, about staying faithful, loyal, and committed to God, no matter what the circumstances, through his betrayal, his slavery, his imprisonment, and finally his regency over Egypt. He was faithful through all of it. But they didn't see waiting on God's perfect timing as a blessing. It was just something to blame God for. God did not fail, but Jacob failed him. Now in chapter 30, verses 28 through 43, Jacob makes a deal with Laban to work for him based on keeping some of the animals that he took care of. The deal is that the animals that are single-colored are Laban's. And the ones that are splotched or striped or speckled, they are Jacob's. Now God is going to increase Jacob and bless his holdings because God said that he would. No other reason necessary. But Jacob didn't trust God with that. Instead, he strips some bark off trees, decorates all around the animals with stripes and polka dots, so that when they give birth, the babies will be striped and speckled. Now, I'm no farmer or rancher, but does this really work? I mean, guys, when you get married, you're going to have kids. Do you decorate the house with ballet slippers and baseball cleats so that you can decide, my wife's going to have a girl, my wife's going to have a boy, my wife's going to have a girl that loves baseball? I mean, if this had really worked, I'd have just bought my wife fur coats because I want a puppy. After years and years of staring at black and white TV, it's a wonder that most baby boomers were not born as penguins. I don't see it working. But Jacob, he doesn't need God's blessing. He pats himself on the back for his ingenuity again, scheming, conniving. And in chapter 31, we find him on the run again, running from someone willing to kill him if God hadn't intervened. I'm going to read 31:29, Genesis 31:29. Yes, I'm not making us read the entire 12-chapter story. In Genesis 31:29, Laban catches up to the running Jacob, and we hear this. Laban says, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." What am I bringing out of this verse? After 20 years together, what is Jacob's testimony before Laban? Laban says, "The God of your father, not your God. not the God you follow, not the God you worship. Laban had seen no commitment to God by Jacob in 20 years. Now, Laban, we know, worshiped idols. Yet he obeyed this God on one word of warning. But he called him the God of your father. Who was really committed to God? Jacob? Not really. And I've been there. Now in Genesis 32, we find Jacob on his way home. We read of his second commitment to God. He sent messengers ahead to tell the brother he tried to cheat 20 years ago, "I'm coming home. I have my own wealth. I won't be after yours. Forgive me." Word has come back. Your brother and 400 of his loyal men are coming to meet you. And Jacob is scared. Many commitments are made in times of fear. And when the fear is no longer pressing, we don't feel the commitment to be pressing either. Genesis 32, starting verse 9, we read of Jacob's prayer and commitment. 32:9, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude." Jacob starts off well. He recognizes God's authority and power. He declares his own helplessness and unworthiness. He begs God to deliver him based purely on the promise God has given him and not on anything he's done or could do. He entrusted himself to God and placed himself in God's hands, in God's care, under God's authority. He committed himself to God, but not really. If you read on down from verse 13 to 21, you'll read how he spent the rest of the evening. He's trying to divide up most of what he owns and send it out ahead of him in groups, gifts to appease his brother's anger, just maybe save his own hide, to buy his own way out of trouble. He said, "God, I trust you with this and ask you to help me through it. But because, God, I know you can't handle it on your own, let me help you out by trying to do it my way. I'm committed it to your care, God, but not really." And I've been there. Are there things in your life that you have fully and truly entrusted to God? Then why are you still worried about them? Bad commitment number one is the all about me commitment. Bad commitment number two is all about who controls commitment. The third commitment is all about God. One of the classic questions that people ask is, if God is so great, why do bad things happen to good people? And though several answers can be given, one of them has to do with this thing called commitment. God wants us to get past the "if things go my way" commitment, and then past the "I'll trust you with putting your stamp of blessings on me taking care of it because I don't trust you" commitment. God wants us to get to this point, Jacob's third commitment. The "no matter what I do or how hard I try, I will never be enough, so God, you're going to have to do it for me" commitment. In briefer words, placing it in God's hands and letting go. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. For Jacob, 20 years he's wrestled with God for control of his own life. Here in Genesis 32, things are no different. 32 and verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the break of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob's divided his herds, his flocks. He sent mass groups ahead of him as gifts to his brother Esau, trying to buy off his brother's revenge. Then he sent the rest of what he owned in hopes that some might escape if his brother slaughtered the rest. But as he looked at each group that he shipped out of ahead of himself, his own conscience whispered, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. In all the years, after all the things that God had done for Jacob, Jacob only really truly turned to God in desperation when he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that all he could do, no matter what he did, it was never, ever going to be enough. Sometimes things happen in our lives to force us in desperation to turn to God and say, God, I'm trusting you. Because I have no other choice. I can't do it. Jacob wrestled through the night with God, still not wanting to give God control. And finally, we saw here the sun coming up and a new day dawning. A new chapter in Jacob's life. But some say that it's always darkest before the dawn. Jacob saw the darkest darkness he would ever see when God said, let me go, for the day breaketh. God said, you don't want me to control it? Then leave me out of it. You don't want to place it in my care? Then I won't care. Face it on your own, Jacob. You don't want to place it in my hands? Then I'll wash my hands of the whole thing. A new day was about to dawn for Jacob. One without God's blessings. What kind of commitment does God want from us? Everything. And in desperation, Jacob gave God everything. No, God, I'm not letting go till you bless me. This is exactly the kind of commitment God wants from us. God, I'm not letting go till you bless me. We pray. We talk to God only when we want something. That's sad. We pray twice daily or before each meal. That's habit. Good maybe, but God wants more. He says, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does it mean? It means grab hold of God and cry out, I'm not letting go till you bless me. But then will you mean it? How much time should I spend reading my Bible? Maybe I should start by opening the book, gripping it with both hands, and declaring to God, I'm not letting go till you bless me. But we need to mean it. Should I go to church next service or two, or can I skip a couple services now and then? Your church attendance ought to be based on God. I'm showing, I'm listening, and I'm not walking out till you bless me. You say these things, praying, studying, attendance, they're such small things. Really? Talking to God, learning from God, listening to God, those are small things. The only one left out was obeying God. And yes, that requires commitment. There are no small things with God. It's no wonder that our school commitments and our work commitments, even our marriage commitments, don't mean anything anymore. We don't know what commitment is. We're committed, but not really. The life of Jacob was forever changed the moment that he finally made a true commitment to God. Even his name had to be changed, and that God did immediately. Your name's your whole identity. It's who you are, and you can make a good name or a bad name for yourself. But everyone who knows you will have an automatic picture of who you are just at the mention of your name. God said, "Who are you?" And Jacob said, "I am deceiver, conniver. I'm Jacob." And God said, "We're going to have to change that." It's the all about God commitment. God entrusted to you, in your hands, in your care, in your power, under your authority, "God, I'm not letting go." And then God blessed Jacob, or Israel. Are you committed to God? And if so, what kind of a commitment is it? One can change a life. Maybe it's time for us for a new day to dawn. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and whatever it is, he shall bring it to pass." Doc, would you close us tonight?